Thank you for joining us at Our Savior's Church. If you would like more information on previous messages or sermon series, visit our website at oursaviorschurch.com, or you can call the office at 337-839-8889. Once again, thank you for joining us at Our Savior's Church.
I couldn't wait to preach to you today. In fact, the reason why we have the 8 o'clock service is so I can just get warmed up for the 9:30. That's the only reason. And so I'm fired up to preach this message to you today. I think you're going to be blessed by it. And how many of you missed last week? You weren't able to be here for one reason or the other. You just slept in, you're lazy, you had to work, whatever. How many of you weren't able to be here? I want to encourage you to go to the podcast, go to oursaviorschurch.com, get on the podcast, get last week, and because I'm putting piece to piece together. And I'll give you just a quick little recap. Last week, I asked you this question. I began the message saying, what do you want? What is it that you want? We all want something. What do you want? And then I asked the congregation last week, I said, have you ever got what you wanted to find out it wasn't really what you wanted? The reason why you were so wanting to get what you wanted because you thought it was going to bring you something, but when you got what you wanted, you found out that it didn't bring you what you wanted, and now you're still paying for it on your credit card, trying to get rid of the thing that you wanted that you didn't really, now you really don't want, but nobody else wants what you once wanted. Did y'all get that last week? Did y'all track with me there? Yeah, because we want stuff. We want things because we think it's going to make us happy. And then I took you to the brother of James. I took you out of the book of James, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And I just want to bring it back, catch you back up again. Don't let anyone ever say, under pressure to give in to evil, say, God's trying to trip me up, because God is impervious to evil, and he puts evil in no man's way. God doesn't tempt us. He may test us at times, but he will never tempt you to do what's evil. And he said, the temptation to give in to evil, and I'm going to use the word wants or desires, comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame, I love this, but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own wants, our lusts, our desires. I love this word leering. If we have any fishermen in the room, it's like the lure, to lure, that the enemy lures us. He throws out the bait. You ever change baits? You're fishing and you can't catch any fish, and then you try to get a different lure. And that's what the enemy does with us. He'll try one thing. If that doesn't work, guess what he'll do? He'll change baits and try to lure you away. And then he goes on to say, look, our desires, our wants, lust gets pregnant, and it has a baby. And guess what the baby's name is? Sin. You ever have a little baby, Sin? It's just a little baby, so cute. It just starts off as a little baby. It just starts off so little. Little, look at it. You take your little baby Sin, put it in the car seat, buckle it in. Hey, you do a little baby. Look at my little baby Sin. Isn't that the cutest little Sin you have ever seen? What does that mean? It means it starts off almost innocent, right? You're flirting with the secretary. It's just a little baby. I don't mean nothing by it. I didn't really mean nothing by it. That's where it starts. But guess what baby Sins do? They grow up, and when they become a real killer. And so when you wonder how does a baby Sin grow up, it starts with the flirtation at the secretary, then it ends up with some text messages, and then from text messages it goes on to let's have lunch together, till it keeps growing up, and then one day you're going, how did I get here? Well, you got here because you tolerated the baby Sin, because you had these wants. Anybody here? Anybody track with me? You wanted something, you wanted it so bad, only to find out you really don't want what you wanted. And Jesus is going to go, we're going to talk about the greatest message ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. His name was Jesus. So I'm preaching his message to you, and he's going to preach it to us today through me, I guess. Yes, through me. And I'm praying that you won't hear my voice, you'll hear another voice. That from my mouth, you're going to hear the other voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, put his finger on something, maybe even your own heart. Jesus is going to preach a message, and here's basically what the message is about. How to be happy. Jesus wants you happy. We grew up saying things like this. God doesn't, he ain't concerned about you being happy. He just wants you holy. Well, that's not according to what Matthew chapter 5 is. The whole message is about you being happy. And so if you ever wondered how to be happy today, I'm going to help you how to be happy. In fact, let me give you, we call it the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. And he's going to begin this sermon with saying blessed is. And I think it's important that you know what blessed means. And here's the word blessed. It's actually a Greek word called Makarios or Makarios. That's the Greek word. And here's what that Greek word actually translates. It's to be supremely blessed, and I love this, more than happy. So turn to your neighbor right now as we jump into this and tell him you're going to get more than happy today. Go ahead, tell him. All right, now tell the neighbor you didn't choose. Okay, let's jump into Matthew chapter 5. I got a lot to cover today, so stay with me. Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him or his disciples, the committed, they climbed with him. And last week I told you, Jesus is going to take us higher. So we're going higher today. I'm asking you to come up to the mountain today. Climbing is hard. I talked to Sam and Kim, and you may hear from Sam next week. He doesn't know that yet. He's learning right now, just as you are, about our Haiti trip that he just got back. And he was telling me the trip was awesome. And then I saw pictures of him and the team on top of a mountain in Haiti. I said, I saw those pictures. You know, they're all smiling. Oh, damn, baby. In Haiti. And he goes, Pastor Yu, that was the hardest thing I've ever done, to get to the top of that mountain. He said, I'm in shape. I'm in good shape. And he said, but we went a quarter way up, and I didn't think I was going to make it. Climbing is hard. And so he says, come with me. Let's go higher. And then he goes on to say, arriving at a quiet place, he sat down, and he taught his companions, and this is what he said. And I said to you, he's about to tell you how to be happy. And I said to you last week, if you want to get to happy, you're going to have to walk through some hard in order to get to happy. Do you receive that? You don't get just a happy marriage. How many of you know you go through hard before you get to happy? You don't just have great kids. You got to go through happy before you get great kids. You got to go through hard. And so let's look at what Jesus is going to say and his disciples. Let me just give you a little context. In the Old Testament, there was also a man who went to the mountain and received a message from the Lord, and he came down with tablets. His name was Moses, and those tablets had the Ten Commandments on them. And so now I want you, here's the New Testament. Jesus is going to the mountain with his disciples, and he's about to give us something too. The Old Testament, the commandments were to tell you what not to do. Do not, shall not, stay away from, don't do this, the 10. Jesus is now going to give us, Moses gave you the what not to do. Now Jesus is about to give us the what we should do. Are you with me? Yeah. I have a problem with Christians. I have a problem. This bugs me about Christians. We're always willing to stand up for what we're against. The question is, it's time for us to stand up for what we're for, not just what we're against. Can I get an amen? What are we for? Jesus is going to give us the what are we for. Here's what Christianity ought to look like. It's not just what we don't do. What do Christians do? They don't smoke, cuss, or chew, or go with girls who do. And that's what we don't do. How many of you want to know, well, what do Christians do? Jesus is about to lay up for us, what does a real Christian really look like? How to be happy, how to be blessed, supremely blessed, more than happy. And so his whole message could be entitled, here's how to get happy. And so I want to just jump into it. I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So eastbound, just watch your bandit run. Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. And here's what he said. He said, blessed, happy, fortunate, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Now, when we think poor in spirit, we normally think, does that mean we're not going to have things? It has nothing to do with things. It has things to do with spirit. Somebody asked me one time, do you think God would care? And he was talking about an automobile, that God would care if he bought this very expensive automobile. And I just simply said, not if you'll let me drive it. I think God would want you to have it. How many of you know? I can drive it, but I don't have to pay for it. That's a pretty good deal. And I said these words to him. God's not concerned about that item. He's not concerned about you having that thing. What he's concerned about is that thing has you. So what does poor in spirit really mean? Let me give you just a good definition of that. It's when we come to spiritual poverty, recognizing that we have an inability, we cannot justify ourselves before God, that we deserve to be punished for our sin. We realize that we're poor in spirit and that our dependence is totally upon God for that justification through his son Jesus. He came and paid the price for us. So whether you're poor in possessions or rich in possessions, as long as you know your dependence is upon God and not in what you don't have and not in what you do have, that's where you're looking to. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Are y'all with me? Okay, watch this. It means we're trusting in the one who richly provides, not trusting in your provided riches. Let me say it again, because the balcony didn't get it. Trust in the one who richly provides, the Lord, not trusting in the provided riches. By the way, everybody in this room is rich, according to the world. You are rich, and we're putting our trust in him and not trusting in our things. You'll know whether you're trusting in him or whether you're trusting in things, because if those things get removed, it shouldn't shake your faith, because you're trusting in him, not in the stuff. Amen? So that means your well-being is not by what your balance is. Your well-being is your faith in him. And this is what Jesus, hey, if you really want to be happy, in fact, Jesus would say, he even came to a rich man. Rich man said, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, okay, you want to follow me? All right. Hey, go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, come follow me. And the guy goes, what? You want me to do what? And of course, Jesus takes a walk and the guy walks away, the scripture said, because he was very rich. Jesus was just testing where his trust and faith was. And he knew by saying that it would draw the line of who he was putting his real trust in. Are you with me? Listen, this happened to Israel over and over again in the Old Testament, and it happens to you and me. Israel's at the bottom. They have nothing. They're occupied. They're slaves. We will trust in God. God delivers them. When God delivers them, he blesses them. They start prospering. Now they have riches. Guess who they forget when they get riches? Guess what God has to do? Take everything away from them to get them back down to the bottom again, so they'll put their faith and trust back in God, and the cycle goes over and over and over again through the Old Testament. But it continues to go over and over again today in our own lives. Are you with me? That's why you hear like the prayer of Jabez, just give me what's my portion. Don't give me more. Don't give me less. Just give me my portion. Because he knew there's always a tendency when you have too little or you don't have enough that you'll start putting your faith in things instead of faith in God. Are y'all with me? He said, if you really want to be happy, don't be dependent upon stuff. Be dependent upon me. Are y'all with me so far? What? He goes on. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the ones who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yeah, happy. Happy are those who mourn. That kind of sounds like an oxymoron. Mourning, you know, when we mourn, when we lose something or we lose someone, We mourn. It means I kind of have a problem, and this is true, by the way. We've kind of lost something in our culture, mourning, where we really mourn, loss, tears, kind of become sanitized a little bit. We've watched too many things on television, seen too much, kind of lost something. I had a conversation this week that kind of brought it all back into perspective for me. We have a family in our church who the husband was just diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. There's no known cure for Lou Gehrig's disease. And then over five years ago, we had a lady in Lafayette, her and her husband, her name is Gina. Gina and her husband, Kevin, he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. He's gone on to be with the Lord. So I called Gina this week and said, Gina, we have a lady in our church who, her and her husband, they just got the same diagnosis that you and Kevin got. Could you come beside her? And I want to connect you two together. So you've already walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and she's about to walk through a valley. If maybe you could walk beside her and go with her through this valley. How many of you know that's why God lets us go through things sometimes, so we can help somebody else go through the same thing? And so I'm connecting them, and we're talking, and she said, Pastor Yu, this is real important. Are you listening to me? And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm listening. And she goes, this is important. They have to embrace their emotions. And I said, well, Gina, you need to tell them that. She goes, it's important to me. She goes, can I just tell you this one quick story? And I said, yeah. And I'm telling you that story. She said, Kevin's best friend, when we got the diagnosis, Kevin's best friend came, visited with Kevin, and they laughed, cut up, told all their funny stories, and then he left. And as he was walking out the door, I could see that he started to cry and break down. Kevin tells me, Gina, go get him and get him back in here. And so she runs out to the car, gets the best friend who's now mourning, and says, Kevin wants you to come back in. She had to drag him back in and sit down. And Kevin said this to his friend. Don't ever do that again. Don't come in and act strong when you're not strong. You cry. I want to see you cry because I'm crying too. And I don't want you to cry out there. I want you to cry with me. I need to see you cry because I'm crying too. I'm sad too, but I need you when you're sad to let me know you're sad because I want to be sad with you. And then when you're happy, I want to be happy with you. I don't want you to walk out. Let's mourn together. Don't mourn away from me. Mourn here. It means you care for me. Mourn with me. Let's mourn together. And then she goes, and then Kevin and I, every day for 5 years, we cried, we laughed, we lived. And she said, Pastor Yu, at the end of 5 years, Kevin didn't show me how to die. He showed me how to live. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? You just invite God in, and you become happy. Happy are those who mourn. He said, when you let go, all you're doing is creating more room for God to fill in the gap that's already in your heart. Just create more room. And he's just saying, if you really want to be happy, put your dependence on me. If you really want to, it's not in stuff. If you really want to be happy, show the real emotion of where you really are. If not, you'll be at the funeral trying to climb into the casket. Because you didn't say all the things you should have said while you were living, so now you're trying to say them after they've died. Are you with me? Ooh. All right, it's blessed. And then he goes on. You want to be happy? Jesus is telling us how to be happy. You want to be happy? And then he says, happy are the meek. Meek. That's a word there. Meek. For they are going to inherit the earth, the meek. Meek. You know what we think of when we hear the word meek? Meekness. We think what? Weakness. I mean, it's not one of the things I've thought about for the future, my future son-in-law. I'm looking for a meek man for my daughters. I just want them to have a job. You know what I'm saying? A good paying job. No, meek, what is, let me give you the real definition, because you'll find out that meekness is not weakness. It doesn't mean weakness. In fact, meek means something else. Meek means, I think the best metaphor or word picture that you'll understand meekness, it is if you would picture a horse with a rider on it, a rider. And I'm not the big horse guy, but I know I've heard this, that a horse that runs by itself, if you put a rider on the horse will actually go faster and run longer than it can without someone on it. Meekness has nothing to do with weakness. It has to do, how many of you know this is what God wants to do of each of our lives? He wants you to invite him on so he can get on you, so he can steer and guide you. And if he can guide you, then that's what's called meekness. Moses was called in the Old Testament the meekest man who ever lived. It just simply meant God was in charge of his life. He was surrendered to the rider. Are y'all with me? Here's what meek also means. It means it's one who is accurately understands who they are, and they're okay with it. Did you hear what I just said? And they're okay with it. I'm good. We may call it comfortable in their own skin. Not trying to be something they're not. There's a tendency in all of us to think more highly of ourselves than we really are. What do we call that? Pride. And then there's those who think less of themselves than they really are. You know what we call that? Pride. And meekness is having a great understanding, and let me translate a different way. It just simply means to be at peace with who you are, to be at peace. I'm happy. And he's going, happy are the meek. Happy are those who know exactly who they are, who've invited me into their life to ride on top, and they're okay with who they are. I'm really going to use them. They're going to inherit the earth. They're going to be very, very happy. Are y'all with me? But in fact, Jesus was asked, he said, what's the two greatest commandments? And Jesus would say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means to make peace with God. And then he said, love your neighbor, peace with your neighbor, as you love your, that means peace with yourself. He said, if you're at peace with yourself, you're going to be a real happy person. Most of us in the room, I'm just guessing, I'm making this up on the fly. Most of us in the room, the real unhappiness is not with God, and it's not even with other people. The real unhappiness is in your own life and your own heart. Peace. I'm okay. I'm good. I tell Heidi this sometimes. She gets mad at me when I say it. When she gets mad at me, I said, baby, there's only two things I want to do. I just want to please God, and I just want to please you. That's it. I just want to be happy with two people. That's it. That's all I care about. God, how many, and you. How many of you men are with me? Just God. As long as God's happy with me and she's happy, how many of y'all know everything else is good? I don't care. Y'all can be mad at me all day long. I'm going to bed. I'm going to sleep. Meek. Be at peace. Be at peace, they'll inherit the earth. Let me give you Matthew 5:6. I got to hurry. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I love that word. Hunger, you're hungry for it. You're thirsty for it. You want it. For righteousness, for they will be what? They're going to be filled. Righteousness, that's a big word. What does righteousness really mean? Righteousness means that it's the right choice to do what's right. I want to do what's right. That's what I hunger for. That's what I want to do. I'm already decided. I want to do what's right. They are happy. Those with no regrets and a clear conscience. I want to do what's. How many of you know? Sometimes the right thing is the hardest thing to do. The right thing is the hard thing. And most of our regrets, if we were honest, was when we did something we knew was wrong, but we did it anyway Because we wanted what we wanted. And then when you got what you wanted, you found out it wasn't what you wanted. And then you feel bad. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after doing the right thing, and they're going to be filled. How many of you, if you could go back to high school, by the way, you are back in high school today. If you could go back to high school, you would make some different choices than you made back in high school. Raise your hand. You lie, you fry, you're in church. My hand is up. You would, man, if I could go back, I mean, just think back of your high school days, some of the stupid things you did. And students, by the way, if I could just talk to the students just for a second. There is a reason why your mom and dad are always on your case about some of the decisions that you are making. It's not because they're that smart or they're that wise. It's just that they were once so stupid. They were stupid. And they're trying to keep you from stupid. Yeah, how many remember the hard thing that you did that was right? And how did you feel afterwards, even though it was hard, but you did the right thing? How many of you know what you felt like afterwards? Happy. Happy, happy. Well, I'm so happy that's taken care of. I'm happy that's done. Wow. You probably even felt a sense of godly pride that you did the right thing and that you felt at peace about that. And let me give you Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are those who are merciful. Happy are those that are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I know this about you because I know it about me. There is something I always want. I always want mercy. I always want mercy. I always want it. What is mercy? Mercy is where someone doesn't give you what you deserve. They let you, here's another way to put it. Mercy is when you let somebody off the hook. You could have did away with them, but you didn't. You let them off the hook. It's someone, how many of you have ever been let off the hook? Somebody let you off the hook. I like to put it this way. It's to be relationally generous to people. It means to forgive people. Forgive them. Let them go. Let them off the hook. Some of you have kept people on the hook for years. Let them off. Let them go. But Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. I know I don't. Don't hold grudges. Release them. Let them go. You don't know, but I mean, they need to get what they deserve. Do you really want what you deserve? Do you? In fact, Jesus, I've never seen a bitter, happy person. They're bitter, happy. I've never seen them. Have you ever seen a bitter, happy person? No, you release them. They go, well, they haven't apologized yet. Can I just tell you something? People don't have to apologize before you to forgive them. You can forgive them. In fact, one day when they don't come apologize, they can say, I just want to tell you, 10 years ago, this happened, and I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. And you can say, it's cool. I forgave you 10 years ago when you did that. Why don't you release your daddy? Release your mama and them. Release them. Just let it go. He said, listen, if you're merciful, guess what I'll give back to you? I'll give you mercy. That means how many of you have any, in fact, Jesus would say this in this message, in this sermon. He said, if you come to the altar and you're going to give your sacrifice, but if you know there's someone out there that there's still a grudge with, then you need to go leave your sacrifice, go take care of it, because I won't even receive your sacrifice until that's taken care of. Why? Because we've received the most mercy out of anybody. We have a God who sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for you so you and I could receive mercy from the Father and not get what we deserve. Thank you, Jesus. Do you remember? Mercy. Mercy. Let me give you Matthew 5, chapter 8, or chapter 5, verse 8. And then he goes on to say, blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart. You want to be happy? Be pure in heart. And then he says this, and you will see. Do you want to see God? Do you want to hear God? Do you want clarity? Incredible discernment? Where you actually, man, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. Man, he's telling you how to do it. Be pure in heart. Pure in heart. Have you ever said things like this? I didn't see it coming. Man, how could I be so stupid? Why did I do that? I can't believe I didn't recognize Playa. Why was I so stupid? I didn't see it. Can I just tell you something? Being morally pure brings clarity to your life, and you see God way more than anybody who doesn't say, I don't see God. Be morally pure. Go, I just want to do the right thing. I want to live according to God's word. I want God to speak to me. If I walk in purity, then the scripture says, hey, you're going to start seeing God all over the place. I was talking to Sam about Haiti and did people see God. And they, when you go to Haiti, you're going there on mission. They prayed up. They're ready to go. They're serving. And then and they ask this question, where'd you see God today? And it's amazing the answers that you get while you're on mission, because they're there. It is a pure of heart trip where you get pure in heart, and then you go and you see God in all kinds of things. If you want to see God, I want to give a shout out to Heidi. She's been our conscience of our family, and I appreciate, I really respect her, and she sees God more than I see God. She just does. Glad I married her. Good choice. Good choice. I told earlier, I remember going, when we first were married, and I remember this, going into a, this is going to show how old we are, going into a store to rent a DVD. How many of y'all remember those days? We have to go rent a DVD. If you still have a DVD player, I'm not a DVD, but a VHS. VHS. If you have a VHS, at least let's get you a little further, let's get you a DVD. And I picked out a comedy, and I went, oh, I want to see this. This is so funny. I saw the previews. This is going to be so funny. Oh, my gosh. Heidi, let's get this one. She looked at it, and she goes, what's it rated? I said, it's rated R. But it's just got some language in it. It says, and she's like, that will hurt my heart. I don't want to hurt her heart. And I remember putting it back on the shelf thinking, wait a minute, that's my conscience too. Because we're one. And if that hurts her conscience, then it's, I'm going to go with her conscience instead of my conscience, because that's her conscience. And since those days, we've had a standard because we wanted to remain. Not that we've always done it, but we wanted to try to remain what? Because we want to make sure that we can still, you need me to see God on your behalf, don't you? Because we want to see God. Do you want to see God? Then you, there may be some relationships you have to cut out. Maybe even some amusement that you'll have to change a different standard. Because if you really want to be happy, pure in heart will bring happiness to you that you can't get anywhere else. You watched the movie and you walked out and you felt bad about the movie. You laughed. And then you walked out and you went, ugh. I got what I wanted, but I found out it wasn't really what I want to be pure in heart. Let me keep going. Vic's going to help me because I got to hurry. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. That's my children. If you're here and you're a reconciler, you bring people back together. You remember the troublemakers? You might have been a troublemaker back in the day. The troublemakers, the reason why they were troublemakers is because they weren't happy. And the people they picked on, the troublemaker, was the people that were happy. That's who they select. Who can I cause happy? And he's telling us, happy are the reconcilers. In fact, he said he gave us the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile people not only back to God, but to one another and with your own self. And let me get to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Happy are those who are persecuted persecuted, and happy. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted and happy. Those are two words that normally don't go together. Persecuted and happy. Persecuted and happy. Everybody look right here. Just want to make sure you get this, right? I'm going to use the word suffer. Persecuted, suffer. You're going to suffer in this life. It's going to happen. You're going to suffer. You're either going to suffer for doing what's right, or you're going to suffer for doing what's wrong. But you're going to suffer. How many of you have seen both? I've suffered when I did the right thing, and I've seen the wrong. I've done the wrong thing too, and I've suffered for that as well. You're going to suffer. But can I tell you this? When you suffer for the right thing, when you suffer for the right thing, it will bring you what suffering for the wrong thing could never bring you. Suffering for the right thing will bring you what you really want, and that is to be happy. You're going to suffer. You might as well choose, let's do the right thing. Let me just suffer for the right thing. So our jails are full. We got overpopulation problems in all of our jails around this nation of people suffering for the wrong thing. Persecuted, prosecuted, persecuted, prosecuted. You're going to choose one way or the other. We've all lived and got the scars to tell it of how we suffered for doing the wrong thing. You're going to suffer one way or the other. You might as well suffer for doing the right thing, and it has its own reward too. It begets something. It'll cause you to be happy. Greatest message ever preached. He goes on through Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and then he concludes in Matthew chapter 7. And I want to conclude the same place that Jesus concluded. If you want to be happy, blessed are the peacemakers. If you want to be happy, blessed are those who are pure in heart. If you want to be happy, blessed are those who are merciful. He's just showing us how to live and how to be happy. Watch this. He concludes right there. Therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine, if you're hearing this message today, and if he puts them into practice, that means if he applies it, if he doesn't just take the notes, oh, that's good, Pastor, you, Matthew chapter 9, that was so good. But if he walks out of here and goes, you know what, I haven't been merciful, but I'm going to start practicing mercy. It'll probably happen. If you drive to Lafayette, just drive to Lafayette. You'll learn how to be merciful. Just drive. Just drive through. They'll cut you off. And he's like, get him! Like, whoa. Forgive them. I don't know. Just if you put it into practice, here's what he says. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, streams rose, winds blew, house, yet it didn't fall. Because it had its foundation on the rock. Look, he's saying, look, if you'll start practicing these things, that's what he's saying. How many of you know it takes a while to build a house? You can't just, hey, I'm going to start practicing this and I'm going to be happy. He's telling you, no. If you'll start putting these things into practice, it may not be today, but it has an eventual outcome. The Bible calls that the law of sowing and reaping. When you practice it, you're laying a foundation. When you practice it, you're putting the bricks up. When you practice it, and then one day it will be a place, not that comes and goes, but it will be a place that you live. So when the rains do come, and they're coming, and when the storms do come, and storms will, and when they do come, you still will be happy, even though on the outside things seems like it's, you've met them. You've seen what was going on in their life, and you're thinking, if I was going through that, I would tear my head out. But how are they so happy? They probably put these things into practice. Were the reconcilers, the peacemakers. They were mourning with those who mourned. And that's how they became happy. And watch what he says. He gives you the other. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And then the rains came and the streams flowed, and it fell with a great crash. You want to be happy? Put these things into practice. You already know, don't you? The Holy Spirit's already put his finger on one or two, maybe even three of these with. That's the area. That's what you need to do. That you haven't been. You haven't released and been merciful. You haven't been poor in spirit. You've been looking to things. I just want to make sure we have the opportunity right now to seal that deal right in our heart. Would you just bow your heads? Holy Spirit, would you put your finger on just our lack, where we're missing the boat? And Father, right now, we just ask you, thank you for sharing this word with us today, to show us that you loved us, that you wanted us to be happy. And then you even laid out how we could. And so, Father, we receive this word today. Thank you for pointing out areas that we need to put to practice so that we can build our life on the rock instead of the emotions, whatever the weather is around us. And so, Father, we receive your word today. With every head bowed, Christians, would you pray? You might be here today and you're far from God. You've never allowed Jesus to pay the price for your sin. It's called being born again. Maybe today you want to surrender your life to God. He loves you. He wants you to be happy. He does. He wants you to be blessed, fortunate, more than happy. But your life has been nothing but miserable. And so today's an invitation to follow him, that you would follow Jesus. You'd surrender your life to him. I want to pray for you. If that's you in the room today, I want to pray with you right now if you could receive Christ. Would you just hold your hand up all over this building if that's you today? Today's my day. I want to receive Christ. Today is my Lord and Savior. Hold up high. I'm looking around the room. One, two. No one's looking at me. Thank you. I see your hand. Three. I'm looking in the balcony. Four. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Five. I see your hand. Congregation, let's pray with each one of these. Say, Heavenly Father, I confess I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay for my sin. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my heart today and be the Lord of my life. I surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give God all the praise for that? Thank you, Jesus.